Good morning, church family. It is so good to be here today and to be able to worship God and to be able to fellowship and to grow in our relationships with one another and to be able to reflect on what the Bible says, because the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and we look to it for our guidance. We look to it for heavenly wisdom that far surpasses and exceeds the wisdom that we have in this earthly realm. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to study God's Word with you. I invite you to turn with us to that passage that was read there in John chapter 21. We'll be coming back to that passage here in this lesson, John 21, beginning at verse number 15. You know, as we begin to discuss this passage, I want to first just acknowledge that questions in and of themselves can be a powerful tool for teaching. I think we know that. You know, Jesus would often ask a thought-provoking question that would teach a very valuable lesson. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that prompted a discussion about Him being the Messiah, about Him establishing His church, His kingdom, and how that would be built on the rock of Peter's confession and the keys given to Peter. On this occasion, while Jesus is having a discussion with Peter, He asks him another thought-provoking question. It sounds simple, it sounds straightforward, but for some reason, Peter was not quite getting the point. And the question that Jesus asked Peter on this occasion was, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And He asked Peter this question not once, not twice, but three times. And when I read this, as we have read it together this morning, when we read this, I think to myself, there must be something very significant about Jesus asking Peter this question three times. I wonder what the significance is. I suggest to you this morning, to appreciate the depth of this question, it is crucial for us to go back and get the whole story. And so the story really centers on a Bible character. This Bible character is Peter. And Peter's story is very fascinating as we look at Peter's story as it begins with Jesus calling him from the occupation of fishing, calling him to be a fisher of men, and it leading all the way to the end of the story before Jesus ascends into heaven, of him asking Peter this question three times. To begin with, I want us to be reminded of what Peter's role was in the ministry of Jesus. I'm going to cover this in a very much so a summary fashion. Remember that Matthew chapter 4 lists Peter as among the first disciples of Jesus. Also note that Peter was later chosen to be an apostle. He was only one of 12 men who was chosen to be an apostle. Keep in mind the word apostle means one sent. Those 12 men who would be apostles, they were uniquely chosen and uniquely qualified to be sent out on the limited commission and sent out on the great commission as Jesus would send them with as the first gospel preachers. Also remember that if you take all 12 of those men who were apostles of Jesus and you narrow the circle down to what we may call Jesus' inner circle, Peter was also a part of Jesus' inner circle along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Peter was also a leader in the group, and it may even be argued that he was the primary leader in the group of Jesus' apostles. You know, we see this throughout. Peter would often be the first one to speak up. He would be the first one to take action. He would be the first one that other disciples would go to. For instance, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and when Mary Magdalene saw the stone rolled back over Jesus' tomb, the Bible says that it was Peter that she ran to and told that news first. And it was Peter who said, you know, later in the story, "I'm going fishing," and the rest followed him. He was the leader of the group in many respects. As we've already noted in Matthew chapter 16, 18, and 19, Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and we understand what that entailed in Acts chapter 2 when it was Peter who stood before the crowds, and his words are recorded in preaching that this Jesus Christ that you crucified, He's actually not a traitor or a blasphemer. He is actually the Messiah, but you didn't recognize Him. You rejected him. You killed him. You have the blood of Jesus on your hands. And therefore, it prompted a message of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. That was Peter's role in a nutshell in the ministry of Jesus. But we know Peter's story is more complex than that. Because when we dive deeper into what the text actually says, we know that Peter, he had his strengths, but he had his weaknesses. He had his victories, but he had his failures as well. And so having very briefly considered Peter's role in the group, I want us, number two, to take a little time and be reminded of Peter's stumble. Because Peter did stumble. He was an apostle. He was an apostle. He was an elder. He was a preacher. He was a servant of Christ. But he stumbled. And one of his greatest stumbles in his whole life is recorded for all the world to know. I want to go back in the narrative of John and look at John chapter 13. And I want us to be reminded that Jesus predicted this stumble. In John 13 and verse number 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." You remember how Jesus and Peter's relationship started? Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter and he saw the others, but he saw Peter and Andrew initially. And he said to him, "Leave your nets, come and do what? Follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men." Peter was very accustomed to following Jesus. He was ready to follow Jesus wherever Jesus would go. But on this occasion, he says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I am going, you actually cannot follow me at this moment, but you shall follow me afterward." Notice the conversation that ensues. Peter said to him, "Lord, why?" He said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" He says, "I will lay my life. I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" He says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." The rooster crowing would have been a very normal and common sound in the countryside of Palestine in the first century. The rooster crowing, of course, in their culture and in our culture, represents the sun rising. It represents when people begin to wake up and start their day. And Jesus is saying to Peter, not only, Peter, am I suggesting to you or revealing to you that you will not follow me for the next 24 hours or so, but what I'm telling you is that this very evening before the sun rises, you will not deny me once, but three times. Peter was a man of God. Peter was a man that Jesus had a great deal of confidence in. Peter would play a significant role in the ministry of Jesus and in the early days of the church, and he is a very pivotal figure for us as Christians, but Peter would stumble. Jesus is predicting it right here. Peter, of course, doesn't see it this way. If you go later in the story to John chapter 18, that was John 13, the prediction. But when we go to John chapter 18 and verse number 1, we begin reading here, and the Bible says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And where there was a garden," and we know this as the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' moment of death is very, very near. And what does Jesus want to do as he's preparing for his physical torture and beating and execution? How is he preparing for that? He wants his best friends near him, and he wants to be near God in prayer. He goes to the wilderness. He gets away from the crowds. He goes out in the woods, a place that he was accustomed to getting away and secluding himself in for the purpose of drawing near to God. And he goes out to where there is a garden, which he and his disciples entered in. Verse number 2, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received A group of troops, the Bible says, and officers and chief priests of the Pharisees came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." I want you to keep reading. He says, "I am he. I'm the one you're looking for." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That, notice verse 9, "that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off the right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" We read all of this to just build the story of Peter and the events leading up to his denial of Jesus Christ. Because the confidence that Peter had earlier, "Lord, I will go with you to death. If they take you, I will go with you. Even if you walk the path of death, I am there with you, and I will not abandon you, and I will not forsake you." Jesus says, "Actually, that's not true. Actually, you will abandon me. Actually, you will deny me." But what I'm trying to make the point here is that Peter had that confidence even in the garden when they came to illegally arrest Jesus and try an innocent man for things that he had only been accused of. Up to that very moment, Peter was dedicated. Though he did not take the correct action and he lashed out in violence, actually Peter still wanted to defend his Lord, and he drew out his knife and he cut a man's ear off. And you may remember the rest of the story. Jesus not only rebukes Peter, but he puts the man's ear back on. And maybe that is to make the point that violence is not the answer. Or maybe it's also Jesus has plans for Peter, and Peter is acting foolishly. Peter could have been with Jesus there on a cross also for striking the servant's ear. But he takes away all of that evidence of such crime because Peter had a greater mission. Jesus was going to inevitably use a man who that night was going to deny him three times. If you keep reading the story and you go down to verse number 15, and Simon Peter, after Jesus was arrested, followed Jesus. He followed him. And so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Do you notice the confidence is beginning to dwindle? Reality is starting to set in. He was following Jesus and defending Jesus, and now he's following Jesus, but now following him safely at a distance. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." You have a man of God who fearlessly followed Jesus for 3.5 years, who sat at the feet of Jesus and witnessed the miracles and the teaching that astonished the crowds. And he had the confidence to say, "I will go with you to death." And his confidence is beginning to dwindle, and he's beginning to follow farther at distance. And it gets to the point to where he downright lies about his relationship with Jesus. "I don't even know the man. I'm not one of his disciples." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there. Let me just make a little side point. Remember this little scene. Imagine it being dark. Imagine there being some soldiers gathered around a fire. Imagine it being cooler in the evening hours, and you're over there, even Peter is, by the coals of fire, warming yourself by the fire. Imagine that scene. We'll come back to it later in this study. And they were there warming themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And if you keep reading here, you will see there's more to the story if you go down to verse number 25. By the way, Peter goes on to deny and reject. Go to verse number 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." It's not bad enough that he just lied once and denied his Lord once, but he denied him twice already. And yet we have this recorded earlier in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew 10:32-33. "Whoever therefore confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father who is in heaven." What's he say next? "But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Peter is in real trouble here. He is in real spiritual and eternal trouble here. He's denying his Lord a second time this evening, as Jesus predicted. In verse number 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. You keep reading and look at all of the accounts together. The Bible says that though Peter was not with his Lord, he was at a distance. He was still in sight of the Lord. And at that moment when the rooster crowed, the biblical account says Jesus looked up and him and Peter locked eyes. Could you imagine in that moment the pride that you once had and the confidence that I once had that I would never reject, never deny my Lord? And yet that very evening, as Jesus predicted, I denied him once, twice, three times. And if that wasn't bad enough, I have to look at the stare of Jesus in that very moment and know in my heart of hearts that I let him down. This is Peter's story. This is really what happens in the life of Peter. And when you go to passages like Mark chapter 14 and verse number 50, when Jesus was tried and they said, "We're going to take him to Golgotha's hill and nail him to a tree with outstretched arms and be crucified." Just make a note of Mark 14 and verse 50 in the Christian Standard Bible. It says that all of his disciples, here's the wording, deserted him and ran away. That's what happened. Peter was in that group also. Peter denied him three times. Peter deserted him. Peter ran away in fear. And then I want to pick up in John chapter 21, in verse number 3. In John 21, in verse number 3, after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and had already appeared to his disciples on two other occasions, Peter says this, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.'" Now, I do not know for certain the significance of this statement, but I believe after reading and studying the context, and I will give you a reason later in our lesson why think this is a strong possibility. I don't believe this saying, "I am going fishing," is insignificant. I believe there's a great deal of significance to it. What was Peter by occupation before he became a preacher? He was a fisherman. He was living in and around the Sea of Galilee, a fishing community. And he was working with the fishing business of Zebedee and his sons, James and John. And they had a fishing partnership. And they seemed to own equipment and nets and boats. And they seemed to have hired servants. And they had a fishing business of some sort. And this was how they made their livelihood. And how we're introduced to Peter in the story is that Andrew, his brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist, comes and runs and tells his brother, "I think I finally found the man who is the Messiah." Peter comes to check it out. And then later Jesus goes and finds Peter and Andrew in the midst of doing their job, fishing. They're mending their nets, getting ready for another day of fishing. And Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew and says, again, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And the Bible says they left their nets. James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat. They left the hired servants. They left the fishing business. They had a more important role to fulfill. They moved on from that lifestyle. I believe it is at least worth considering that when Peter says, I am going fishing, remember he had denied the Lord three times. Remember, he had deserted him and ran away. Remember, Jesus had been nailed to a cross and killed. He had been laid in a tomb. The disciples did not know what their future held, nor what their role was. So what do most of us as humans do when the path we were on seems to head a dead end? Well, most of us as humans, we go back to the path we were on before we were on that path. I believe there's reason to believe that it's possible that when Peter said, I'm going fishing, what he's saying is, only thing I know to do is to go back to the life I had before Jesus came into the picture. I'm going back to my old way of life. I think there's something said later in the text that makes us think that is a probable conclusion there. Remember, Jesus 3 years ago had called him out. Now he's going back to fishing. So very briefly, we've recorded Peter's role. We've talked about Peter's role. We've talked about Peter's denial of Jesus and his stumble. But the rest of the story is more positive because the rest of the story is Peter's restoration. And that's really where the light of the story comes in, because when we go to John 21 and read verses 1 through 17, we see this clearly. This is Jesus' first, here in John 21, keep in mind, this is Jesus' first recorded interaction with Peter since Peter denied him three times in one evening. And in John chapter 21, beginning at verse number 1, let's just read the whole context. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another way of referring to the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. Notice what the Bible says. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Imagine this, you're fishing all night, the sun has finally risen, it's breakfast time, and you see someone on the shore as you would expect, but for whatever reason they didn't recognize him as Jesus. Maybe it was the distance, maybe he had a hood on. Maybe Jesus did something that allowed them not to know his identity, because this is not the first time this happened. And if you keep reading, but when the morning had come, now Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They said to him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. Now imagine for a moment, Peter could have had this attitude. Listen, I'm the fisherman here, not you. We're the ones who's been out here all night and caught nothing. You just got here. I'm the professional, you're not. But for whatever reason, Peter complies with this instruction. Now they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, said to Peter, is it the Lord? They witness a miracle, and the first place their minds go to is the one they had been seeing doing these type of miracles for 3 years. Is it the Lord? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, of course, doing this blue-collar work of fishing and diving into the water and collecting the net. You would have an inner garment and an outer garment. He put his outer garment back on. or rather he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish. 153 large fish were caught. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we read all of that to reflect on this reality. Remember, Peter had not seen, or he had not had a personal interaction with the Lord since. Jesus had appeared. Jesus had spoken to the group. But now we see that Jesus had appeared to this smaller group, and he is about to instruct them on something, specifically Peter, that is noteworthy. But he hasn't had this interaction with the Lord since he had denied him. Peter has been in an unfaithful state. It is very likely that Peter has gone back to his old life. It is very possible that Peter felt that his mistake was too big to be forgiven, and that maybe Jesus gave up on him. So I'm just going to give up on my mission also. This is all real, very real possibilities. The significance here of this interaction, I think, cannot be understated. And you remember, Jesus comes along. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now before we delve into the meat of this discussion, I've got to ask a few questions. Who are the these? As we talk about this, who are the these? Well, number one, is it the other apostles? Is he saying, Simon, do you love me more than your fellow apostles? I personally don't think that is the strongest possibility, because would that not breed a degree of division among them? Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. Is he saying, do you love me more than the other apostles do? That seems even more divisive. I think it's possible, and I don't know this for certain, I just think it's a possibility that Peter went back to his old life. The only thing he knew other than preaching Jesus was catching fish. He now just caught an abundance of fish with the help of Jesus. He pulls them to shore with nets and boats just overflowing with fish. Jesus now makes the statement, Simon, do you love me more than these? I believe, and I can't prove it, I believe he's talking about the fish laying on the shore. Do you love me and are committed to me more than you are this old life you used to live? Are you committed to me more than you are this business of catching fish? That's at least a possibility worth considering. And I say that because he says again, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Imagine being Peter and you have denied Jesus. You are ashamed. You feel about an inch tall. You're not even sure if Jesus is going to have a place for you in his kingdom anymore. And now Peter is given a chance to take back at least one of those denials when he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you despite my mistakes. You know that I love you. Jesus doesn't just give him a chance to take back one of those denials. He asks him a second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. A third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is giving Peter an opportunity to take back all three of those denials and replace it with an affirmative statement that I love you. What do you call that? You call that somebody who has gone astray and Jesus has given them a chance to repent, and he takes that chance to repent. That's what you call that. There's significance in the fact that Jesus asked the same question three times. There's also significance in the word love itself. It's actually interesting when you delve beneath the surface. Jesus is saying, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Peter is responding by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Agape, the greatest type of love, versus phileo, brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And all three times this keeps up. Do you phileo me? Yes, I. Or do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. And so I think what's under consideration here is that phileo is like, Lord, I see you as a brother. I have warm emotions attached to you. I have strong feelings toward you. Agape is not necessarily tied to emotions or feelings. You know what it is tied to? Action. We see the action. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does he say? If you really agape me, you will have actions that demonstrate that love. You will go and feed my lambs. If you really love me, it will be shown in the actions you take, Jesus is saying. He says it again. A second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? This great love that is interested in acting in the best interest of another. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have feelings toward you like a brother. That's not what I'm asking, Peter. I'm asking, do you have action behind that statement? Because if you love me, then tend my sheep. Jesus has a role for Peter. Going to be an apostle, he already is. He's going to be an elder in the local congregation at Jerusalem. An elder, shepherd, pastor, all of those words mean someone who cares for the flock. Somebody who loves the flock, takes care of the flock, feeds the flock, loves them and cares for them. I need you for that role, Peter. Are you going to demonstrate your love by keeping my commandments? Again, the third time. If that is the case, Peter, if you really love me, he says, then feed my sheep, verse number 17, for the third time. There's significance in the question being asked three times, giving Peter a chance to take back those three denials. There's significance in the fact that they're gathered around a fire of coals, because on one of those occasions, Peter was literally gathered around a fire of coals. There's significance around the words that are being used, agape versus phileo. And all the way down, we see the significance there. When he says, feed my sheep, Peter was a leader. He was given keys to the kingdom. He had responsibility. And the reality is, and I think it's worth noting that in this lesson, the reality is this. The reality is that loving the Lord does require action. The significance of the command to feed my sheep, Peter being a leader, he was given the keys of the kingdom. In addition to this, Peter would serve as an apostle, an elder, and a preacher. When he decides to go back into fishing, the others follow him. Remember John 21 and verse number 3. It is important for Jesus to point out to Peter that loving me requires active obedience. John 14, 15. If you love me, what's he say? Keep my commandments. It's important for Jesus to point out to Peter that obeying me requires serving and leading others. You remember Galatians 6 and verse number 2, right? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's important for Jesus to point out to Peter, a leader in the church, that what you do and the example you set impact others. Peter, you're over here fishing. Look who it is that you led here with you. The rest of them. The actions you take, Peter, will impact others. If you really love me the way that you say you do, your actions will lead others in a tremendously important way in this kingdom that I'm about to establish. I think the point has been made, but let's go back to the text and look at verse 18. We see Peter's role, we see Peter stumble or fall, we see Peter's restoration. And the restoration is because Jesus lovingly and graciously gave him the opportunity to come back. Let me just say to all of us this morning that regardless of where we're at in our relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus right now lovingly has an open door for any of us to come back to Him. Right now, this morning, It doesn't matter the mistakes we've made, the denials, the lack of obedience, the sins, the hurt we have caused. That's bad. Don't get me wrong. And there's a word for that. It is sin. And that sin will condemn us to a devil's hell. But we have a loving God who gives us the opportunity to take back every hurt we have ever caused. The question is, will we respond and take that opportunity and come back to Him? But in the last place, in this particular section, Jesus tells Peter his future. You remember where all of this began? Peter says, "Where are you going, Lord? Oh, you're going to die? I will follow you even unto death." You remember that? Yet he goes to deny him in verse 18. Jesus says, go back to verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old..." Now, Peter's still a young man when he's being told this, probably around the age of Jesus, in his early 30s. He's still a young man. He's predicting, or he's revealing to Peter what life is going to look like for someone who is a leader in the early church, who has the keys of the kingdom and commissioned to feed the sheep of God. He's telling him what his future looks like. He says, "But when you are old, you will be stretched out by your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would die, and that death would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The reason I personally think the most logical conclusion for when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" And the reason I suggest that Peter may have been doing more than just a one-day fishing trip is because Jesus, at the end of this story, gives him a chance to repent. When he does repent, when he is reminded of his responsibility in the kingdom, Jesus ends by saying, "Remember, fishing is no longer your business. Following me is what I'm calling you to do again." And so Peter would ultimately glorify God in his death. Remember when Peter swore that he would die, yet he denied. Now Jesus predicts his future death, that he would be a martyr, that he would be outstretched and killed for the cause of Christ. Yet Jesus still commands Peter, "Follow me, even though you know death is waiting." And yet I'm reminded of what the Bible says at the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 2 and verse number 10, the second half of that verse, when the Bible says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." In the context of Revelation, what he's saying is, you Christians are going to live a good, long, full life and be faithful to me all of your years. That's actually not what he's saying. He's writing to Christians who were being arrested and beaten and killed for their faith. And to those Christians that are being persecuted and beaten and killed for their faith, he says, "Be faithful to me, fully committed to me, even if your life is on the line." And if we're faithful even in the face of death, there waits for us a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, as Revelation 2:10 says. Peter would be the exemplification of that. He may have been a flawed man. He made his mistakes. He denied the Lord. His greatest mistakes are revealed in the most read book in human history. Yet we know how his story ends. He came back to the Lord. Will you do the same? If that is your need, will you come and respond to Jesus and have that penitent heart, and regardless of past mistakes, say, "I can at least today control my actions and what I do, and today I choose to come to the Lord." And I'll just make this note. It doesn't matter how long you have waited. I'll never forget going to the nursing home down in Madisonville, Tennessee. In 2004, I want to say it was, and I was making a weekly visit to my grandmother, my dad's mother, and she was 83 years of age, and she had never obeyed the gospel. And she had spent all of her life not living a horribly immoral lifestyle, but all of her life being virtually uninterested in what the Bible had to say. And at the age of 83, I had a simple little Bible study with her, and it included a passage in Mark 16:16 that said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And we just simply, I call her Mamaw, "Mamaw, can you read me that verse?" She read the verse and then didn't say anything. And then she closed her Bible. I thought she was upset. She went over to her coat closet, got her coat, her raincoat, got her purse, and started out the door. And I said, "Mamaw, what is wrong? Where are you going?" I thought she had just rejected the gospel of Christ. And she turned around and looked at me with all of the concern that she could muster. And she says, "Well, you're going to baptize me, aren't you?" And we went down to the Madisonville Church of Christ and their baptistry, and I baptized her at the age of 83. It doesn't matter how long you've been away from the Lord, you can come to Him today. Or in many cases, you can come back to Him today. Peter's example shows us that. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then keep my commandments. Will you come and show Him that love as we stand and as we sing?